Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue to make our way through the Last Supper discourse. I thought it'd be a good thing this week and maybe into next week as we're making our way to the celebration of our Lord's resurrection and making it through this season of Lent, which is such an important time. Every year, it's an important time in the church year. It's a powerful time for us to make room for God more in our lives, to seek conversion, to say, Lord, I recognize the meaning of this season. And we come to this season, friends, maybe with a, you might say, a healthy guilt. That's where we should be at times, to say, you know, there really are ways that I haven't put God first in my life. And I really want that to change. And I know He's here. And I know there's many brothers and sisters like me all around the world right now that are seeking to draw closer to Him. Always remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, His hands are open to us. He's welcoming us. He's really serious about helping us get free and rooting out the power of sin in us, helping us overcome the weakness of our flesh to come more deeply into it. Now, there's a couple of things that are very important to keep in mind in a season like this. There's the reality of the disciplines that are helpful: fasting, prayer, almsgiving, giving up certain things. It's important to do those kinds of things. Those are external expressions, and hopefully they flow from our heart as well. But what they do, what fasting does in these kinds of things, is they posture us. They help us let go. For example, like almsgiving. One of the things that can be a real idol and a source of spiritual bondage even in our lives is clinging to money. Money's something we live with, and it's maybe sometimes really good to have plenty of it. Sometimes we don't. Paul says, you know, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to live in freedom in any and all circumstances, because he's living from a different kind of source. And at a time like this, when, you know, the nations are shaking, there's lots of troubles in the land, the economy, it's very hard to know exactly where things are going. So people are affected by it. And so one of the places we find security, and we can find it in an inordinate way, is to cling to money. Cardinal Newman used to say that we believe, you know, money has a certain power, because it does. The love of money is the root of all evil, Scripture says. And Cardinal Newman went on to say that the reason it has so much power is people come to believe that with money, all things are possible, that money's the ticket. The money's the ticket for safety, for comfort, for ensuring kind of pleasure, security, all these kinds of things. And ultimately, it can be helpful for sure, but it ultimately is an illusion in the larger eternal perspective. And if we lean on it too much, it can get a hold of the heart. And we don't want that to happen. And it's hard to get free from it. And so one of the ways we can express it is in almsgiving, where we're just generous. We're like, we know our Father who's given us everything we have, and we're in His hands, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without God the Father knowing. He knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. He loves us. He's totally committed to us. And He wants us to be free of everything that would hold us back from radically trusting Him. That's what this season is really about. So He's inviting us to get radical. He's inviting us to radically surrender things out of, let them be acts of love and trust, entrustment to Him and what He's calling us to be. So one of the reasons I'm going through these days, the Last Supper discourse, the words of Jesus are so powerful, and what's being revealed in it, who Jesus' relationship with the Father, Jesus' fundamental motives for His mission and ministry, Jesus' relation to the apostles and what He's doing and what He's passing on to them, and then His relationship to the larger body, all those who will hear the words of the apostles, which includes you and me. And so the more we can lay hold of Jesus' mind and what He's leading us into, always remember who He is and where He is. He's the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh to become one of us so He could take us with Him into glory, so He could open up an eternal destiny for us. He's absolutely indestructible. The devil's not His equal. He has conquered the powers of sin and death, conquered the powers of the enemy. He lives in absolute and total freedom. and the nations belong to him, the scripture says. We'll hear John say later that he's been given power by the Father over all flesh. He's the final judge of the human race, and he has within him the source of eternal life for all those who believe in him. And so he wants to communicate that to you and me. And so we left yesterday in John 14, verse 6, when he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And then he went on to say, I talked about those three realities about Jesus, who he is. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to eternal happiness. He's the way to eternal life. He's the truth about humanity, about God, about the devil, about the meaning of this world, about the human heart, and where human beings can find true fulfillment. And he's the life itself. He's the source of life. So I pointed out the definite article in each one of those. He's the way, not a way. He's the truth, not a truth. And he is the life, not a life. No one else has what Jesus possesses. No other religious leader, no other spiritual guru, no other God made by other men. It doesn't exist. Jesus is the only one. And he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. We begin to see the deep intimacy between the Father and the Son that's communicated here in this discourse. This is one of the most powerful places in the whole New Testament where we begin to see the reality of God as a trinity of persons, as a communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as a community, literally, one God, three persons, in the intimate relationship that they share. Again, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father, that's why he's the way, but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is saying to see him is to see the Father. One of the central things John will help us understand here is that Jesus has come to reveal the Father. That might be the most precious, most important thing that he's doing. He's revealing first the essence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the origin of it all is God who is a Father. He's not an impersonal force. It's not a deistic God that's out there somewhere disconnected from us. The ground of all being is a Father, is the image there, is a loving Father, in that God himself is a community of self-donating love. That's what's being unfolded here. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to reveal the Father to you. And then Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute, I've been with you this long, yet you don't know, Philip? You haven't gotten it yet? He asks a good question. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. There it is, plain. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus is not just saying, I know the Father, which he says, but part of that knowing is what he's describing here. The Father is in me. We've never been separated. We're eternally united. Jesus has come to reveal he knows the intimate heart of the Father and the identity of the Father that the world doesn't know. This is the great mystery that is being revealed in the fullness of time. And part of that great mystery is the Father's plan of giving his Son as a living sacrifice to make it possible for fallen human beings, a race of people that bear the image of God, who've fallen from glory to be ultimately raised to glory through God's mystery, his wisdom, his love expressed in his Son. Jesus goes on and said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus' self-conscious awareness that he's a servant. He's come to serve. And what is he serving? Who is he serving? He's serving the Father. Jesus has come to fulfill the plan of the Father. And he knows the Father's at work in him, and he's trusting it. He said, so I come to you not just on my own authority, but I'm representing the Father. And he goes on to say, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So again, going back to what I said yesterday, believing is believing a truth. Here's a truth that Jesus reveals. Jesus is not just a prophet like Jeremiah and Isaiah or Moses or whoever. He's not a leader like King David. There's an analogy there, but he's so much more. Why? Because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. To see Jesus is to see the Father. He goes on to say, believe this and entrust your life to it. That's what it means to follow me. And he said, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So one of the things that the Father is doing in Jesus throughout the Gospels is he's confirming the truth that Jesus is proclaiming about who he is and his relationship to the Father. The Lord confirms the words, his words through signs and wonders. Jesus raised people from the dead. He healed. He cast out demons. He had power over the kingdom of darkness. He raised the dead. And all of that was the Father working through Jesus, and Jesus obediently bringing that reality as the Father led him to it so that the Father could bear witness to his Son. And that's a big deal because Jesus talks about what it means to not pay attention to those things. In verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now, that's interesting, the greater works. Jesus is saying that those who follow him, Peter, Paul, the apostles, and those descendant from the apostles who are walking in Christ and in the faith will be able to do even greater works than Jesus has done. And part of the greater works, there's a variety of ways of describing it, but without doubt, one of the fundamental dimensions of that is to be able to perform signs and wonders that Jesus expects. It's very clear that he expects that as the kingdom makes its way through history, the church being a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God, that the rule and reign of Jesus has begun at the right hand of the Father, and God's fundamental plan of bringing the kingdom and manifesting it through words and deeds is going to continue throughout history. And it does continue today. And the church documents throughout its history, saints and others, and not just perfect saints, but even ordinary people in certain situations who step out in faith, real signs and wonders are manifested. People are healed. The blind see, the lame walk. The gospel is preached. Even people are raised from the dead. So Jesus would say, this is going to happen. Why? Because people are superstars spiritually or something? No, he said, because I go to the Father. That means he's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, one of us now, the head of this new creation, filled with glory, and the church, friends, with all its weakness and all its difficulty, which includes you and me, is a miracle. It's a miracle that's born of the reality of Jesus's enthronement at the right hand of God the Father, and the power of God that flows through him, and the glory that gets revealed. And he poured out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you should be my witnesses. He said, wait for that. I'll clothe you in power so that they could go forward as Jesus went forward. So they can walk with power the way Jesus walked with power. And that's a reality. He said, I will do it. If you ask whatever you ask in my name, I will do it that the Father may be glorified. And this is another beautiful dynamic. Hopefully we'll have some time to talk about over this week, how the Father glorifies the Son by confirming these signs and wonders and having moments like when he came out of the River Jordan and there was a theophany, a manifestation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father's voice. This is my beloved. He loves to glorify the Son. The Son loves to give glory to the Father by obeying him, by obeying his commands, by doing exactly what he says, and so the Father might be glorified through him. I think we'll stop here today. Tomorrow we'll take up verse 15, where Jesus dives more into the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is such precious gold, and it's meant for you to know this reality is happening in your life. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.